First illustration, please.
Isn't that cute? Many of our anxieties are caused because our beliefs are wrong. And unless we straighten out our understanding, we continue with anxiety. And the Word of God gives us the answers, but many times we either do not receive them or we don't understand them. But I've seen so many people down through the years in great anxiety simply because they did not understand the Word of God. So when we look at the scripture in 1 Peter 4, we'll just look at the last part. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I keep seeing that the process of democratization, you familiar with that word? Everybody's equal, everybody's level, nobody's special. Everybody has the same gifts, everybody has the same calling, everybody should get the same wage, everybody should. And so it's like taking a ball of dough and leveling it out so you can put it in a pie. We all know it's not true. Some of us have stronger bodies. Some of us have stronger minds. Some of us are attuned to music. Some of us are attuned to art. Some of us are attuned to using our hands. But there is a principle that's operative in democracies that everybody should be leveled out. And it flows over into the church. So you should have the same gifts and you should function in the same way that I function. And if there is any difference, we'll exclude you. And so this process is very hostile to the variety that God has built into us. It's so important to recognize this. So then we come to this other insight into this passage, and that is that grace is a gift, but it's not a possession. Grace is a gift, but it is not a possession. Instead, it's a stewardship. This passage could be translated as good trustees of God's many-sided favor. A trustee is someone who looks after something for someone else, or as a steward of God's varied grace. For a long time, I thought that the parable of the talents was talking about talents, about our natural abilities that need to be developed. And then I thought, well, maybe it's money, because the talent is used as a term of weight of money in the New Testament. But it's not that either. And so, although a grace is free to receive, we have responsibility for its use. But in order for us to get there, we have to recognize what the grace is, what the gift is, and then how it should be used. Because if it's not used properly, it won't benefit the people to whom it is given. Because it's not given for us, it's given for us to give away. And this seems to be a real problem for us, because we think that if we are gifted in a certain way, it's meant to be for us, for our glory, and it's not. It's for us to give away. It's for us to use to serve with. And there's a saying that I was taught when I was taking teacher's ed back in seminary. And I wanted to make this comment. I've heard so many people who've gone to seminary call it a cemetery. A seminary is a place where you study theology from a scholarly point of view. If you want Sunday school, go to Sunday school. If you want a revival meeting, go to a revival meeting. But if you want to understand theology from a scholarly point of view, go to seminary. I value what I got at seminary. Church history, Hebrew, Greek, English. Oh, they introduced me to the Romance poets of England. Oh, so many things. Philosophy, all kinds of things that I would never have had if I hadn't gone to seminary. So I thank you, Lord, for seminary. So the thing about the gift is that it is not only given to us, to use and to give away, but it's also given to us to multiply, to increase its usefulness. And that parable goes on to say, everyone who has and uses it shall more be given. If we don't use what we've got, God won't give us more. But as we learn to use the gifts that God has given us, and we become more proficient in their use, our usefulness increases. In the same way that if God gives us $5,000 and we invest it wisely, and it multiplies to $25,000, then we can help more people. We can be a bigger blessing. We can give more. We can do all kinds of things. Because whether we like it or not, money makes the world go round. And God prospers us in order that we can be useful. I knew a man who was the president of a large corporation. And when I saw his car, I couldn't get over it. He was still driving a more than 10-year-old Chev. And he said, it works. But he was a millionaire. That's different from a lot of people. We think that prosperity means that we can live in luxury. This guy had it right. So when I was thinking about these hidden gifts, one of the things that I realized too is that if you don't know you've got it, and if you don't receive it and give thanks for it and invest in it, it won't grow. It'll die inside you. You can't bury it. So when I saw this and I realized that we all have different kinds of graces, not the same amount, we're not all equal, we don't all use our gifts and our talents that God's given us. Some people, I don't understand it. Well, I do understand it. But some people have a huge talent. But if you tell them, you know, you should develop that talent, they'll say, oh, I don't have any talent. I can't do that. Oh, that's so sad. I don't know what that comes from. False humility, probably a little bit. Maybe also deep insecurity. Maybe also not an audience, not a mentor to call forth that gift and say, yeah, you do. And then begin to nurture it. So when you consider the graces of God in all of their manifest ways, we recognize that you must receive Jesus. But when we receive Jesus, we receive all of the manifold graces of God that are embodied in Jesus. But in the same way that we receive Jesus, because we've heard of him, we've become acquainted with him and his body, we experience his spirit. And so then we say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, change my life. But when he comes, we receive all these things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. But they all need to be developed. We need to give ourselves to developing them. If you're someone who helps, help grow in your sphere of helpfulness. If you're a teacher, Paul says, then teach, let it grow. If you're a musician, hone your craft. But don't deprive the body of the gift that it's been deposited in you to distribute. So important. So when we recognize that we have received the gift, when we say, oh, yeah, I do, then all of a sudden we become responsible for developing that. And sometimes I think it's just laziness on our part. It's I can't be bothered with the discipline that's required. Nobody'd appreciate it anyway. Suck your thumb. Get a violin, not like our sister. But to play sad laments over your impoverishment. No. So how does this come? What I've noticed before is that God gives us spiritual gifts to match our natural gifts. There are things that are built into us by our DNA. And the spirit gifts that he gives to us are to expand and to complement those. So if you can't carry a tune, he may not give you the gift of being a minstrel. Unless you're exceptionally adept at writing music or something else. If you can't keep a beat, like me, I always wind up on the backbeat. I don't know why. It's something contrarian in me, I think. But I find it hard to keep a beat. And so I'm glad that God didn't call me to be a minstrel. On the other hand, by nature and by gift, I'm a teacher. Can't help it. And so one of the things I look for are patterns, nuances, details. One time we did a gift test here in the church, and Judith and Graham will remember this because they were administering the test to us all. And I was walking back down that aisle over there, and there was a group of guys, and I said, "Oh, I think I'm a such and such." And one of the guys looked at me and said, "Ken, you are not. You are a C. A C is computer calculating, detailed oriented. Now I have my own area where I like my details, but you know, it's me. It's just me." I remember Michelle got mad at me one time. Remember Michelle? She was our church administrator for a long time. And she had her photos of her family arranged around her desk in a kind of a semicircle. And we were having a meeting. And so I went in, I sat down in front of her desk. And I looked at the desk and I thought, this is not symmetrical. And I started to move all the pictures on her desk into lines and order. And she smacked me and she said, "Leave my desk alone." So there are these things that are built into us, and they come out from inside, and the gift of nature matches the gift of the Spirit, but they need to be developed. So how did you get this? Well, in Psalm 139, it says, David says, "When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." Now, David knew he didn't come from the depths of the earth. That's a euphemism, because he couldn't say "from my mother's womb," because he couldn't say how the fertilization took place. Do you mean they actually had sex? And so he puts it in a euphemism, you know, like today we say when someone dies, well, they passed. We don't like to say died. But we don't like to say someone has cancer. You know, it's the big C, or he has a really bad illness. And so we use euphemisms all the time. And that's David's euphemism. But how did that happen? It happened with the sex of the parents, with the mother and the father. In the same way, in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes and says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman." I know. There is such hostility between men and women that it will never be repaired until Messiah comes. Because we absorb attitudes from our environment. And so I've teased women. I have. But you know what? In so many ways, women are stronger than men. So then I'm trying to interpret this passage. What does this mean? And here's a humorous one. He's talking to the men and saying, "This is what you think. So if you think this, then treat her with honor and respect." It's not that he's really saying that. But what he wants to do is to elicit from the men a protective motive. But the real key that I want to get to is to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, just saying this to say that there is a binary principle here could probably land me in jail or in some kind of a psychological re-education class for a long time. But when you look at Genesis, you discover that there's male and female. There's sea and sky. There's earth and air. All of the principles in Genesis are binary. Are they not? And so when we look at this relationship between male and female and its process, we're looking at a binary principle in which sex is an essential part of the gift of life. So here's what Peter says. You are fellow heirs of the grace of life. There are many people today who wish that they had never been born. They are like the prophet in the midst of his despair. They're like Job in the midst of his suffering. They wish they had never been born. I want to tell you that you cannot be strong as an individual. You cannot be fully self-identified if you do not give God thanks for the gift of life that he has deposited on you. You have to start there in order to know who you are. So it's interesting in my family, because I'm the youngest of seven. I had two older brothers and four older sisters. The interesting thing is that I was born 10 years after my last sister, and they called her Grace because my mother came from a Mennonite background, and in the Mennonite tradition, you say grace before and after the meal. So they said, after six kids, let's call her Grace and say, thank you, Lord, that will be enough. And so they called me the happy accident because I came along 10 years later. I never felt deprived. I never felt unwanted because I had four mothers in addition to the one who bore me. But let me just speak to you. Brothers and sisters, if we as believers in Yahweh, in the triune God, and we do not give thanks for the life that he's given us, we are providing a spiritual, intellectual basis, an emotional basis for abortion. So many of the things that we deplore in the world around us come from us, only distorted. But if you're not happy with having been made and the place that God has given you, you are providing a foothold for the enemy to increase the power of his kingdom. So if it's in your heart, would you say, Lord, thank you for the grace of life. Thank you. So here is a complex cell. I pulled it off the web, and I missed the web address. Sorry. It's not that color. They have colored it in order to be able to show the different cells, because different parts of the cell pick up different colors. But that's just one cell. I remember when I took biology in high school, a cell had a thing in the middle and a couple little things going around the outside. Isn't this amazing? So the scientists say that they can make a cell, a living cell, but not a complex cell. It's a bunch of chemicals that they put together. And so when we consider the way that God made us, just one cell that was produced from the sperm and the egg coming together, isn't it incredible? And so when we consider that, we can also add to that Paul's observation in Romans chapter 1, that God's eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So Paul goes on to say that if we don't get this right and understand that ourselves, that our bodies, that our life itself was given by God, then what happens is a degrade in our understanding of life. And ultimately, we begin to worship creation or a part of creation, ourselves. We begin to worship ourselves because we see our life not as a grace, not as a stewardship that's given to us to be used, but instead we see it as something that we can expend on ourselves. But you weren't made for yourself. You were made to give glory to God. You were made to serve the community. When I was brought up, I was taught that the community was more important than I was. But there's been a shift in the whole social, philosophical structure of our society. And the problem is we're still functioning on an old paradigm, and the paradigm has changed. And our paradigm is right. Their paradigm is wrong. But we're still speaking to the wrong paradigm. Now, I know you aren't all teachers, and you aren't all philosophically inclined or sociologically inclined, but you got to read this book. If you have any interest in understanding where the church is at the present time, you need to read this book. It's called Being Bad, The Bad Guys, when we used to think of ourselves as the good guys. And maybe you still think of yourself as the good guy. Yeah, you are, but nobody else does. You've got BO and you didn't know it. So we see this complex cell and we know that God made us. And we recognize that by acknowledging that we have been made, that we are acknowledging a creator. And by acknowledging a creator, all of a sudden, we have a different ethic. We have a different identity. Because humanism that's all around us measures everything by the measure of a man. That's what Socrates said to Plato. By what man? And you discover that so many of the modern philosophies are bent around the philosopher's ideal creation of himself. Darwin thought that man would continue to evolve. He thought that blacks would never evolve. Indians, maybe. And he thought that intelligence was measured by the size of your head. And he had a huge head. And so the possibility for other people depended on how big their brains were. What was the problem with women? They had smaller heads. Therefore, they had smaller brains. Therefore, they could never become as intelligent as a man. Whew. Did you know that came from Darwin? No? Good. So now you're part of the woke crowd. That was funny. So humanism is measuring everything by man or by woman. Oh, that's an insight, isn't it? Men measure women by themselves, and women measure men by themselves. Oh, well, we'll just leave that one, okay? That will take some work. But God has made us as men and women, husbands and wives, as joint heirs of the grace of life. So when we get there, one other thing about this life that we've been given is that it's eternal. Or better put, it is everlasting. G.K. Chesterton, who is a famous British Catholic philosopher, theologian, social commentator, you may know him simply as the creator of the Father Brown series of novels. But G.K. Chesterton was a brilliant man. And so when he wrote a book, he called it The Everlasting Man. the everlasting man. And here is what we miss in terms of abortion. It's not a question of when the heartbeat starts. It's a question of when does the Spirit come? When does that child in the womb receive humanity with the Spirit? So the Catholics have one version. They see all the spirits having been made by God, and they're all lined up in heaven waiting for bodies. Protestants have a different version. Protestants see that God has given mankind the possibility of reproducing itself, and people have spirit, soul, and body. And so when the sperm and the egg come together and there's fertilization, the Spirit arises in those cells. And they're identified not by the number of cells, but by whether the Spirit is present. The human Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So when we consider that God has made us, and that he's made us from this egg and this sperm, and that this life is everlasting. Here's a funny sidelight. Sometimes when I kill a mosquito, I talk to the mosquito, and I say, "Do you know you're dead?" And they never talk back. The interesting thing to me is that all kinds of people have found themselves both heart dead and brain dead. And brain dead, where there is no registered activity in their brains. And yet, when they eventually wake up, they are aware of all of the memories that they had when they were unconscious. They were aware of their surroundings. They were aware of the people who visited them. And they were even aware of their loved ones who traveled to see them, anticipating that they would unplug them and that they would be dead, dead, dead. Because our memories, our intelligence, lies in the spirit, not in the brain. I hope I'm stirring your heads, because you can verify this online, you can read books, but people who are brain dead are aware, because the life is in the spirit. All of those things are stored beyond mind. So thank you, God, for life. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for breathing into us the breath of life. The second thing in this section is that you are a miracle. So when you have that one egg and you have 1 or 2 million sperm swimming like crazy to get to the egg, and there are all these obstacles in the way, so that many of them get devoured by the cells that are involved. They get killed. So you are a 1 in 2 million chance. When you get there, I say you're dealing a miracle. So that at that moment of conception, you have natural law that God embodied in his universe. You have human will that is embodied in that procreation. But you also have divine oversight. And that's what Psalm 139 says, that God made me in secret when I was yet in my mother's womb. He had the architecture. That very egg, that very sperm that made you was part of God's plan. You are totally unique. If it had been a different sperm, you would be a different person. If it was a different month and it was a different egg, you would be a different person. What are we contending for in this society? We're contending for the uniqueness of every person, of every human person. and not only their uniqueness, but their divine creator. Because by dissing human life, you diss the creator of human life. Coming back again, if you don't like the way that you were made, if you would like to have grabbed one of those little tadpoles as they swim and pull it back so somebody else won the race, so that you would be a different person, so that your nose would be a different shape, your bump, your butt wouldn't be as big, you'd have more intelligence, whatever it is that is involved in you not fully liking yourself and receiving yourself as a creation of God, you need to come against that simply by submitting to the will of God and saying, God, thank you for the way that you made me. Thank you for the DNA that made me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, Christmas scripture talks about grace upon grace. And I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way that you made me, Lord. Thank you for the DNA that you put together with that egg and that sperm to make me. Thank you, Lord. Do you understand that even if you see yourself as handicapped, you know, one of the most moving things I've seen on YouTube is a girl who was a thalidomide baby who was playing classical piano with no hands. Stop sucking your thumb. If you don't like the way you were made, say, God, forgive me. I receive the grace of life and this body that you've given me, because I know, God, that you want to glorify yourself in my body, not just in my praise, not just in speaking in tongues, not just in looking pretty, not just in being strong. You want to glorify yourself in my body. And Lord, I will trust you for grace to receive this grace. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would touch everyone here with grace to receive the grace of the way that you have made them. And that they would receive grace to live out the grace that you've given them with strength and wisdom and beauty and joy. God, please. Whenever you go to Psalm 139 and you go to this concept, immediately people have in their minds all the deformed babies, all the malformed children, all the malformed bodies. You know, one of the great shocks that went through the world a few years ago was when Angelina Jolie got a double mastectomy because she had the gene for breast cancer. How does that get in there? Well, here's a picture of how it gets in there. Here's two maple leaves. How did the leaf come out of the bud? Not a trick question. How did the leaf come out of the bud? Perfect. Perfect. What happened to the leaf? The bottom leaf. A little parasitic wasp came along and laid its egg in the leaf. And the leaf started to form a resistance to it. And inside, there's a little worm growing. Jesus said that the Father had created everything good, but the enemy had come and sown tares in the good field, even in the good grass, in the good ground. The enemy sows tares, even in good ground. That's, in short, Jesus' explanation for the evil that's in the world, for all the malformation. You know, if you get anything from the States, often it says known to the state of California to cause birth defects. There's so much in the Old Testament, even. If you had mold in your house in the Old Testament, what were you supposed to do with it? Burn it down. So you should have seen the mold in the kitchen back there. Well, in between the walls, it was amazing. If anybody had come in and seen that, they would have shut us down forever. The whole place would be draped in plastic. We recognize that there are things that are in the environment, many of which we have created now through complex chemicals that have destroyed the sequence of the DNA. I read just a year or so ago that they'd been studying DNA from around the world. You know where the healthiest DNA in the world is? Within 100 miles of Addis Ababa. Interesting, eh? So when we consider the deformities, we recognize that they are not part of the God's creation as he intended it to be. So I want you to go beyond just giving thanks for life, and I want you to give thanks for the sperm and egg that you came from. I think that's foundational. Because whether you're going bald like me, or more bald like Leon, or whether you have disgustingly healthy, beautiful hair like Chuck and Barry. But isn't it great? Isn't it great that it doesn't usually affect women? I think that's wonderful for them. So I want you to give thanks for that sperm, that particular sperm and that particular egg that made you, because that's the foundation. So that leads me to the next one. Now, is the service an hour and a half or just keep going? I haven't got you all bored yet. So the thing that you have to put in at this point is that although you have everlasting life because God breathed his spirit into you, everlasting, you aren't an eternal being because you didn't exist from the beginning, but you are from your creation an everlasting being. So the interesting thing is that your body is not everlasting. I remember having this funny conversation with my sister. I think she was trying to imply things about the birds and the bees. But we had a friend and they had a deformity because of an injury. And I was talking about, and I said, well, if he marries and he and his wife have children, okay, so he had been in a terrible accident and he had his skull had been caved in and they had put in a stainless steel plate in his head, but he had this huge scar over one side of his head and down his face. And I said, so if he marries and they have a baby, will the baby have that scar? And my sister she said, if a man has a wooden leg and he gets married and he has, and they have a baby, will the baby have a wooden leg? Oh, that was profound philosophy for me as a little kid. But would they? No. And so, praise God, your body is not everlasting. It's going to be resurrected. And I want to make a distinction here because the scripture says there's a difference between resurrection of the body and the regeneration of the earth. Remember that Star Trek movie where these people had invented this eco power, and they bombarded a planet with it, and all of a sudden all of the existing vegetation on the planet was taken over. Did anybody see that? And the whole planet was taken over by this new vegetation. And so what scripture says is that the earth is going to be regenerated. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but we get new bodies. And so the deformities and the infections and the maladies and the distortions that we have in our bodies now is not going to be perpetuated in the resurrection. And the resurrection and the regeneration happen at the same time. When God raises us from the dead, he's going to regenerate the whole earth. But thank God, our bodies are not everlasting. They get remade, recreated. So the body you have now, although it's not eternal, is something that is a grace of God given to you in order that you can be whole person, spirit, soul, and body. And it is a treasure. It is a grace given to you. And you need to steward it carefully. You need to look after it. You need to use it wisely so that God can be glorified, as Paul says, in your body. It's great to think that we're just glorifying God in our spirits. But you know what? There are no spirits wandering around in here. Oh, here's a funny one. A few years ago, I went with my son and his family to visit Ground Zero in New York City. And just at the edge of Ground Zero, there's this little Anglican church. And if you remember 9/11, there, you saw that little church, and there were notes pinned to the iron railing all around the church. There were notes pinned to it because people were looking for their loved ones. And I noticed that this church was doing Alpha. But what really intrigued me was the sign, because on their sign it said, "The only ghost at St. Albans," I forget what the name is, "the only ghost at St. Albans is the Holy Ghost." It wasn't infested with ghosts because of all the people that died at 9/11. It was the possession of the Holy Ghost. And they were continuing to bring forth the gospel, doing Alpha, telling the world about this amazing resurrection that Jesus has promised us. So the third grace is linked to the first two. Your parents, your mom and your dad, your natural mother, your natural father, because you may not have been raised with them, but your natural mother and your natural father contributed what God gave to them in order for you to exist. And so by extrapolation, it's important for you to give thanks for your biological parents. Because if we work backwards, and you are the creation of God, designed exactly the way that he wanted you to be made, with all of the abilities and incapacities that you are made with, if that is you and you are good, then your parents need to be honored, because what they contributed to make you must have been good, regardless of their motives or their morals. Does that make sense? Jesus said, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree bad and the fruit bad. If you are good, then God the Creator saw to it beyond chance that you would exist and that you came from that sperm and that egg in a 1 to 2 million possibility. Right? So, thank you, Lord, for my mom and dad, for Jesse and Cameron, and for making me. Thank you, Lord, because you don't make no junk. So you may be afflicted with a dose of self-pity, either because of your parents or because of the way they treated you, the things that you felt you lacked as you were growing up. Most of us have been deeply hurt by our parents. And so the strange thing is, and here's somebody, if you understand psychology and spirituality, how is it that when we don't forgive somebody, we're doomed to repeat their sins? I don't understand that. But unless you can say, okay, here's an example. When I was in grade 5, I guess, I had this teacher and I really didn't like her. And so I didn't like math either. And so we had been given a math quiz and I answered a quiz and I took it up to her desk and she marked it wrong. So I said, go back and do it again. I went back and I did it again and I took it up and she marked it wrong again. So I went back to my desk and I try again. So I tried again and I took it back up and she said, it's wrong. And as I walked away from her desk, I said, she's stupid. So back in the day, they gave you the strap. So I was sent to the office to get the strap and brought the strap back. The vice principal came to make sure that it was administered correctly. And I held out my hands and I got 2 hard smacks with a big belt on each hand for insubordination, sarcasm. I don't know how that's built into me, but that's part of my DNA that I would like to evict. We tend to diss the very objects that speak most highly of truth. That's true in all our society. We have departed from science, and we are now being governed by feelings and intuitions, right? So I called her stupid, and I got punished for it. I learned. So when we consider that God has made us, he has given us his spirit, our bodies are not everlasting, but they are useful. Our spirits are everlasting. We still come to this one thing, and I'm going to finish with this, and maybe if you have questions about stuff that I've raised so far, maybe if there's something that's come up in your heart and you need prayer, we can have a prayer team. You need to absorb this because this is foundational for you to live in this society. If these things do not dwell in your heart, I'm concerned for where your head will go. And if you cherish them and you receive them and you welcome them as God's truth, you'll become strong in your self-identity. And as you're strong in your self-identity, you'll be able to minister to others to strengthen them in their identity. So here's the last video. That you didn't expect this.
This is a neat little shot that came up about a year ago. During practice, I had a 128 ball run, which was technically perfect with the exception of this one shot. I was at 112 balls and came up short of my position on the break ball. And the only prayer that I had to keep my run alive was to play the ball off the side of the stack and into that corner pocket. The ball went and I went on to run another rack and a half. I had posted a few diagrams in the AZ Billiards straight pool forum. A lot of people didn't think the shot would go or thought it was unbelievable, but I set it up the other day and see if it would go again, made it on the second try. Bang, just like that. And the ball spread really nice and I was good to go for another rack and a half where I missed a really easy shot, but it always pays to be creative.
So what is that saying to you? It says, I don't know much about pool. Okay, here is the principle. Remember it. You cannot forget this, or you'll get lost in this modern world. What one does through another, one does oneself. Say it. What one does through another, one does oneself. So there a few weeks ago, there was one of the of Trudeau's ministers who had screwed up in something or other, and everybody was demanding their resignation because our government is built on ministerial accountability. And so even though this minister had no idea what was going on because they have vast departments to cover the whole land, the opposition expected the minister to resign because it had happened on her watch. Here's the thing, is that in a lot of modern thinking, Satan is a demigod who gets in God's way all the time. And so the stuff that's happening that's bad has to be Satan. There is a theological framework that says that God is the only power, monergism. It means that all the things that are in motion in the spirit world, in our physical world of bodies, and in creation are all moved by the first cause, by the first mover. And why is this important? It's important because if we don't recognize that God has not only moved all things, but he controls all things, we keep saying Jesus reigns, but actually we're thinking someday, he sure doesn't reign today. This is a mess. Our bodies are degrading. The environment's degrading. People keep doing stupid things that make everything worse. Let's just blow it up. But when you recognize that God is the prime mover, he is the first cause, just like the pool player, that one shot moved all those balls. They banged into each other. They banged onto the, the perimeter of the pool game, onto the bumpers. And you see all these things moving. So when I say that God is the first cause and the prime mover, I may be saying more than is valid, because that would only set us up for deism. You know what deism is? Deism is the idea that God made a clock and he threw it into the world and he doesn't care about the clock anymore. He's gone off to do other things. In other words, an impersonal God who has no involvement with the world. It's not true. So the principle is true, that God is the first mover, and he takes a responsibility for everything that happens on his watch. And in some way, he plays out with justice and righteousness and mercy and grace all of the variables. So Yahweh is not detached and impersonal. The things he sets in motion, he oversees, because he is not part of creation. He is the potter. He is not the clay. He is not creation in the way that a pantheist would see God in creation. He is not subject to creation, and therefore he is free to intervene. One of the passages that struck me in the prophets was where it says, Jeremiah, I believe, says, in his wisdom, God brought disaster. God uses disasters in order to check man's ego and also to mitigate evil. He brought disaster on Israel through Assyria. He brought disaster upon Assyria through Babylon. He brought disaster upon Babylon through the Medes and the Persians in order to bring his people back to the land. You know, when we consider the things of our lives, just the things that happened to us, the things that were described this morning in terms of testimony, we recognize that our God is in control, not just of the big things, not just of having started it all, but also of the little things, the things that belong in our lives now. I have so many stories about God being involved in my life and the amazing coincidences that happen. I know the mathematicians have said that they can make an algorithm to account for coincidences. The thing is, they can't make the coincidences happen. You know, like Booker Washington, the great Negro black scientist said, any good scientist can dissect a cabbage into its component chemicals, but no scientist, however good he may be, can make a cabbage. So in the midst of all this, what I want you to do is to join the saints of the ages, in recognizing that in terms of our lives, in terms of the way we respond to life, there are no second causes. There are no second causes. Everything comes to us through the hand of our Father, either by his permissive will or by his declared will. And you know what? There's an intersection here. There's an intersection of natural law. So if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I don't say the devil made me do it. I say, I think I'd better refine my motor skills. People are stupid. We're stupid. It's like the person that bangs into the wall and kicks the wall. What did the wall do? And so when we look at this, in terms of your life right now, the things that concern you, will you say, Father, thank you that you started everything, but you oversee everything. You do it by miracle. You do it by interfering in our lives with one another. You do it by the fact that I am by the side of the road because I've had a flat and you sent somebody to help me. Or they had a flat and you prompted me to stop and help them. But brothers and sisters, when we see that all of the details of our lives, the intersection of nature and providence and human will all come together, we can't figure it out. It's too complicated. And so what do we do? When we have a flat, we say, thank you, Father, you're with me. Show me what to do. Somebody insults us. We bless them. Why? Because like David, we say, maybe I deserve that. You remember when David was running from Absalom and the guy was standing there throwing stones at him, cursing him? He said, no, don't kill him. It may be that God has caused him, told him to curse me. I'll humble myself. I'll put my mouth in the dust. I won't resort to my royal prerogative. Instead, I will humble myself and God will exalt me in due time. Do you know what the big problem is? We want to keep exalting ourselves without due time. We want it now. So if you welcome these things, if you welcome these graces into your life, you will lay a foundation that will sustain you through many adversities. And maybe later on, I'll get a chance to deal with three other graces that you may not have recognized. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this family. Thank you, Lord, for making us. Thank you for the egg and sperm that made us. Thank you for our mothers and fathers. Thank you, Lord, that you are the prime cause, the first mover, but that everything, all those balls that move, move according to the laws that you have created. We thank you, Father. Be glorified. Be glorified in our bodies, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to hang around at the back if you want to sit around the table and talk about some of these things. I'd be happy to do that.